Thank you, Dave, and good morning to you. I ask you to turn to Numbers chapter 6. As you turn, I'd like to mention a couple of announcements that did not make the deadline for the bulletin this week, or they were entered incorrectly initially and not been able to get changed. One, we're going to continue to encourage you to think and pray about the Weekend to Remember Marriage Conference. A number here at the Assembly have participated in that over the past few years, and everyone that has gone to it has had very positive remarks about it and the impact on their own marriage. So we would encourage you to pick one of those brochures up. In the bulletin, it says that the last day to sign up for the discount is September 8th, and that is actually September 23rd. So you have a few more weeks, but don't put it off. Also, the Gopher Buddies will not be meeting tonight, but we encourage you to be back out anyway. Bring your Gopher Buddy with you and keep them in here in the meeting. That'll be all right. We'll enjoy having them as well. Recently, we've made a couple of comments concerning the Olympic Games, which, of course, ended last Sunday night over in Beijing, China. I was thinking about a particular sport, that of gymnastics, a very popular sport. I'm not personally that interested in it, but a lot of people are. My wife is very interested in it, enjoys watching that. But during the women's competition, there were two different women on the United States team who, well, you know, already when you go to the Olympics as an athlete, you've already been separated. I mean, you're already an outstanding athlete or you wouldn't be going to the Olympics. And then, of course, at the Olympics, those athletes who have a particular ability beyond their competitors, or at least at that time, they, of course, are separated even further, and they go to the podium. One of the young girls on the U.S. team, Nastia Lukin, she was separated out from all of the other girls on the team because she won the all-around gold medal for the competition. Among all the gymnasts, the female gymnasts who were there from all the countries of the world that were represented, she was separated out and she stood alone on the top of that podium and received that gold medal. Now, there's another girl on the U.S. team, Alicia Sacramone. She also was separated. She also stood out. But it wasn't because she was on the gold medal stand, but rather it was because when the team medal for the U.S. was on the line, this young lady, a senior at Brown University, fell not once, but twice on the balance beam and then on the floor exercise. A woman who has trained for most of her life for this moment, she got up there and she was on the spotlight and it was on her and everybody knew her and everybody saw it. She was separated, but for a much different reason. There are a lot of reasons that we can be separated out and can stand out in a crowd. Some of those times we want to stand out, others we don't at all. We're going to read this morning in Numbers chapter 6 about some people who stood out. They were separated, and they chose to do that. Read with me, if you would, beginning in Numbers chapter 6 at the very first verse. Numbers 6 and verse 1, remember the children of Israel are on their journey from Egypt to Canaan, and they are getting ready to leave Mount Sinai, where they've been encamped for quite a while, and a number of our studies have taken place there. And here we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of his vow, of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head. Until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And we'll stop our reading at that point. But we find here in verse 2 that there's a particular group of people that are going to be addressed in what the Lord is telling Moses. And of course, Moses was passing that on to the nation of Israel. And it involved what is called a Nazarite. A Nazarite literally is a consecrated or a devoted one. It's derived from a Hebrew word which means to dedicate, to consecrate, or to separate. And as we read here, this person had quite a separated life. But they did continue to function in the community of Israel. They continued to live in the camp. They continued to do whatever their job was to do. They continued to function in their family. They continued in the round of life as a Jewish person in that society. But within that, there were some marks in their lives that they were separating themselves willingly unto the Lord. A Nazarite. As we look through the scripture, we see a number of individuals who, it appears, had taken that Nazarite vow. Several for life. We think of Samson, and it seems that he was a Nazarite. Samuel was another one that we find. It looks like, from studying his life, from reading about him, that not only were these two men Nazarites, but they were Nazarites for life. Some believe that John the Baptizer also falls into that category. As we read in the New Testament, we find that Paul, not a Nazarite for life, but it could be, based on several of the occasions in his life, that he took this Nazarite vow at some point for a specific and limited period of time. But a Nazarite was something that we don't read directly about a whole lot in the Scripture, but I think there's a lot there for us to learn from today, because these things were written for our learning, and so we want to learn from them. You know, many of the young people and the children have gone back to school this past week. And going back to school, of course, we hope that they're going to get something of the three R's, right? Reading and writing and arithmetic. We hope they're going to get a little bit of that included in with everything else that they're learning maybe in school. We're going to go back to school, and we're going to have the three R's this morning. Not reading. Well, we're going to read, but that's not one of them. Not reading, not writing, not arithmetic. But we're going to think about three R's of what we're going to call separation on the journey. And these Nazarites, we're going to learn from them because they were separated on their journey through the wilderness. And as we, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as we journey through this spiritually barren world in which we live, we're going to see that there are many lessons for us concerning separation. So we're going to look at the relevance of separation on the journey, some representations that we have here in this passage of separation on the journey, and finally, a resolution for separation on the journey. So first of all, the relevance of this, because we might be saying, how is this relevant to me? Well, here in Numbers chapter 6, we find out about the Old Testament injunction to those who would be a Nazarite. And I want you to look with me just a little bit here, starting in verse 2. Starting in verse 2, and you notice there, if you have the King James, that the word separate is in there twice as a verb. But it's two different Hebrew words. And some other translations that may be brought out more clearly, I'm not sure. But if you notice there in verse 2, he says, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite. The word there in the Hebrew means to do what is extraordinary or difficult. To do what is extraordinary, unusual, or what is difficult or hard. And I think that definition would apply very clearly to what they were getting ready to do in vowing this vow and making this promise to live as a separated person. It was extraordinary, even among the people of God. And it was definitely, in some ways, a difficult thing to do. When that person would promise, would make this promise by which he or she would be bound to perform or abstain from performing certain things, it was an extraordinary choice, and it was a very difficult choice. The second word, the second time we have separate there in verse 2, we see that this vow of a Nazarite is to separate themselves unto the Lord. And that word means to dedicate or to consecrate or to separate. It's the thought of devoting themselves to the Lord. Notice there in verse 7, it speaks at the end of the verse of the consecration, the separation, the setting apart of his God is upon his head. Verse 8, it speaks of all the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord, or he is set apart to the Lord. Again, living among the people, but separate. Living in the culture, but marked out as different because of a life that is devoted to God. Now, how is that relevant to you and to me? Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior here this morning, how does this vow of a Nazarite find itself with application in our lives? Because we don't live under the Old Testament law. We are not called to be Nazarites as such. Is there an application for us? I think that there is. And I'm going to ask you to hold your place here. We're going to be coming back and forth. But go over to Matthew chapter 16. And we could go to a variety of New Testament passages to see this same truth. And we won't be able to expound upon it as much as we would like to do in the time we have. But we want to bring it out, but it's very relevant, I would suggest, to us here this morning who know the Lord Jesus, the thoughts of this living of a separated life, a life that is extraordinary, a life that is difficult, but a life that is devoted to the Lord. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and we're going to read a couple of verses beginning in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 16. Familiar verses to many of you, most of you. And let's read what the Lord Jesus is saying. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. Now these are the ones who are following him. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Or for his life. Actually, the word life there in verse 25 and the word soul in verse 26 is the same word in the Greek. But the focus of our thoughts this morning, I would like to bring them as far as the application goes to the vow of the Nazarite, the promise of this devoted person, is in verse 24. If any man will come after me, the Lord Jesus said, let him deny himself, number one, take up his cross, number two, and follow me, number three. A separation that unfortunately, even among believers, is extraordinary. Now, in the culture in which we live, there is no question that such a life is extraordinary. Such a life is unusual. Such a life would be called by some bizarre. But even among believers, oftentimes such a life, a life of being separated, it's an extraordinary life, and it's a difficult life. A difficult choice for that man or that woman back in the camp of Israel to make. I'm going to make this promise to God. I am going to mark myself out as a separated man, a separated woman, and I'm going to be a Nazarite. A difficult choice to make because they knew what was involved. They counted the cost. And the Lord Jesus said, here's what I would have you to do. A difficult choice to make. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, speaking the words of God, tells us as believers not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then in verse 17 of that chapter, he says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'd like to suggest that this vow that was made back in the camp of Israel thousands of years ago, which is no longer something that God would call us to do, yet there is a picture there. Yet there is a lesson there for our learning that we as believers today in the 21st century would live a life that is extraordinary, would live a life that is difficult, would live a life that is devoted unto the Lord. That's what God is calling us to. That's what the Lord Jesus is calling us to. Hold your place here and just glance back at Numbers chapter 6. And I want you to see a little more of the relevance of this to you. There in verse 2, notice to whom Moses is speaking. He says, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite. Whether a man or a woman, they have the opportunity, they have the privilege, they have the challenge to take this vow upon themselves. Men could do it, women could do it. There were many things in the nation of Israel that only the men were able to do. There were other things that only the women were able to do. Here's something that a man or a woman is able to do. Notice back in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 what the Lord Jesus said. Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me. Now, if you have the King James, you notice that the word man is in italics. It's been added for clarity. The thought there is not if any male, but if anyone. That's the thought. And often, of course, in the King James, the word man is used to represent mankind, humanity. There are other Greek words where it's specifically the male. Here, the Lord Jesus is saying, if anyone will come after me. Male or female is relevant to you. Every believer is a candidate. You know, some of the things that the Nazarite was promising to do were things that the priest or the Levite would promise to do. Only men could be priests and only men could be Levites. And of course, that was very limited there because of their heritage. But for a Nazarite, anyone, man or woman, male or female. I'd like to suggest also something very relevant to us as we consider this together is the thought of that separation being both negative and positive. Negative in that it's a separation from something. Positive in that it's a separation to something. In the most basic form, we could say it's a separation from sin. It's a separation from this world system. And it's a separation to God. It's a separation to righteousness and to holiness. A separation from and a separation to. The Israelite who took this vow separated themselves from certain things and certain activities we're going to look at, and they separated themselves to God. They were devoted unto God. They were consecrated unto God. And the Lord Jesus told those who were wanting to follow Him, who were there learning from Him, He said, if anyone will come after me. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ desires for every believer to be separated from sin and unrighteousness unto God in righteousness. The Lord Jesus in His own life demonstrated separation from sin and unto God in righteousness. We don't see that the Lord Jesus was a Nazarite. He never took the Nazarite vow. He was a Nazarene. He came from Nazareth, somewhat of the same basic root in the Hebrew word, but not the vow of a Nazarite. And yet his life showed us what we're going to see in just a moment, that the point of what was happening in Israel among the Nazarites was to be a picture, were to be symbols for us. And the Lord Jesus, though not taking that Nazarite vow, yet demonstrated what a life wholly devoted to God is all about and what it looks like in perfection. The Lord Jesus demonstrates that separation. I'd like to also mention here, to make it even more relevant to those of us who are saved, who are born again, who have trusted Christ as Savior, that the Lord Jesus Christ deserves our separation. He deserves it. He deserves it based on the fact that He is the one who came down from heaven to live among people like us and to live that perfect life and then to give His life and to suffer at the hands of His creatures and then to bear the sin of His creatures upon Himself as He was judged for our sins and then dying for us. He deserves that we would separate ourselves unto Him, the one who rose again and now from His rightful position as Lord of all and Lord of our individual lives. He deserves that we be separated. And I would suggest that He demands our separation. In Luke 14, 27, the Lord Jesus said, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Cannot be my disciple. The Lord Jesus demands that we be separated unto Him. Now back in Numbers chapter 6, we want to look at our second R. There's the first R, that R that of the relevance of separation on the journey. I hope that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you've seen the relevance to your life of His call to separation from this brief time and these brief verses. I think it's plenty to remind us or to inform us of that call. Secondly, the representations of separation on the journey. Again, what we have here are symbols to represent for us what God is calling us to do in truly coming after His Son. Now we notice there in verse 3 and 4, and we're going to see here three different things of which they had to be separated from. Again, these are pictures for us. First of all, no grape products, no products of the grapevine. And we see that in verses 3 and 4. And He's got to separate Himself, we see there, from wine and strong drink. No vinegar of wine, no vinegar of strong drink. He can't drink any liquor of grapes. He can't eat any moist grapes. Can't eat any dried grapes. And I tell you what, that'd be tough right there. No raisins? That's nature's candy. That'd be tough for me, but no raisins. In all of the days of His separation, He could have no products that came from the grapevine. Others could partake. It wasn't a sin for an Israelite to eat a grape or to drink the fruit of the vine. It wasn't a sin, but the Nazarite chose to willingly sacrifice his rights and his pleasures for God. He made that choice. Now I want you to, again, holding your place, and you just keep your place in number 6 and in Matthew 16, but go over to Psalm 104, Psalm 104, and we'll just look at a verse there. I've got a number of verses here relating to this. We don't have time. Just the fact that wine, the fruit of the vine throughout the Scripture, represents joy. It represents joy. Psalm 104, in verse 15, and we're reading about God's sustaining of His creation. And we read about Him watering, as we've experienced this last week, praise the Lord. He waters, He gives us the rain. Look at verse 15, talking about bringing forth food out of the earth, the end of verse 14 and verse 15, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man. that maketh glad the heart of man. Zechariah 10:7, Judges 9:13, Ecclesiastes 10:19. These verses all bring out that same truth that the fruit of the vine represents joy and gladness for humanity. So I'd like to suggest something here, that as the Nazarite said, I will not have anything to do with anything of the fruit of the vine, that the picture for us today is a willingness, if so required, to separate ourselves from earthly joys and pleasures. Now, we know that there are many pleasures in this world, which Scripture very clearly tells us are not of God. They are of the darkness. They are of Satan. They are of the flesh and the world. And we are to abstain from those pleasures, even though we may enjoy them for a season, temporarily. But there are other things in life, just like the grape and the raisin and the fruit of the vine for the Nazarite. There was nothing wrong with those things in themselves, but they chose to separate themselves from that they might devote themselves more fully unto God. Now again, that was a picture. That was a symbol, a representation. And so we have to look within our own hearts and our own lives and say, am I willing, if God calls upon me, am I willing to separate myself from what C.H. McIntosh refers to as mere earthly joy? Am I willing to do that? There are a lot of things that God has given us richly to enjoy. But if any of those things, which are not wrong in themselves, but God shows me that those things are hindering my truly following the Lord Jesus, am I willing to abstain from those things? Something may come to your mind right now. Your neighbor might think, that's ridiculous. I'd give that up my heartbeat. In fact, I'd never do it in the beginning. But for you, you know, it's something that you really enjoy. And you believe that God has blessed you with it. You're thankful for that. But what if God wanted you to give that up for Him? Would you be willing to do that? Can you place that before Him even this morning and say, Lord, if you want to take that from me, if you want to show me that I shouldn't be involved in this, Lord, it seems a good thing, a beneficial thing. You know I love this thing. Lord, I'm willing to give it up for you. I'm willing to abstain from it for you. I'm willing to turn away from that activity, that whatever it is, Lord, for you, I'm willing to do that and to lay it there on the altar, believing that God knows what true joy is, both now and in eternity. And that I believe that the joy of knowing that I'm fully following the Lord Jesus for His glory is far beyond any pleasure that I could ever enjoy here of this world that He wants me to give up. That as Psalm 16:11 says, that He will show me the path of life. In His presence is fullness of joy. And at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Am I willing to deny myself? The Lord Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him give up his rights. Let him say no to the things that he wants, that he might say yes to the things that I want. Willing to give those things up, to forego them, to abstain from them in order to give myself more fully to the Lord. What does all this mean in a practical sense? Here's what Craig Giannini says. Someone has said it this way, and he's quoting someone else actually. If when you are good, evil is spoken, and when your wishes are crossed and your advice is disregarded and your opinions are ridiculed and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart and even defend yourself but take it patiently in loving silence, then you are dying to self. And when you lovingly and patiently bear any disgrace, any irregularity, any annoyance, when you stand face to face with extravagance and folly and spiritual insensitivity and endure as Jesus did, that is dying to self. And when you are content with any food, any money, any clothing, any society, any solitude or interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. And he goes on to list some other things. It's a difficult thing. God doesn't paint it any other way. It's a narrow way. It's an extraordinary thing, or it seems extraordinary. Many of you are familiar with the life of Jim Elliot, one of the five missionaries to Ecuador, martyred back in the late 50s. Many of you have read his biography written by his wife, and she says in the introduction to either that or to his journals, I can't remember which one, she says that many people look at the life of Jim Elliot and they're just in awe of his commitment to God as if it's some amazing thing. And she said, you know, that should be every believer. That shouldn't be something unusual. That should be the normal Christian life. Being willing to deny ourselves, to give up those things. Someone has said, we would like to give up our lives, if it were money, by taking $1,000 and putting it on the table and saying, here it is, God. Here it is. I've given you the $1,000. Now I've done what I need to do. They brought out what God really requires of us. It's to take that $1,000, cash it at the bank, symbolically speaking, into quarters, and deny ourselves 25 cents at a time. Saying no here and no there. There is the sense, and even in the words of the Lord Jesus in the Greek, there's the sense of giving that up once and for all. And I'm not saying just trying to hold on to something and give up a little bit here and there, but rather the outworking of that committing it all to Him, maybe small at a time, is saying no to this thing. It's saying no to this thing again tomorrow. And it's saying no again to this thing the next day if it's getting in the way of my following the Lord Jesus and being wholly His. Back in Numbers chapter 6, we see another thing from which they had to abstain, and that was haircuts. Haircuts. No razor, we read, shall come upon his head until the days of his vow be fulfilled. So this individual was marked out, couldn't have anything to do with grapes. He couldn't get his hair cut. There are a number of different perspectives on what that meant. But I want us to go over to 1 Corinthians 11. We've looked at this before in our study of 1 Corinthians, but this is where the Lord seems to take me as we think about this. 1 Corinthians 11. And as Paul here is, by the Holy Spirit, teaching on the covered heads of the women and the uncovered heads of the men, he speaks in verse 14 in his argument, and he says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now, I don't think this was just for the Corinthian church, because he's appealing to nature. I don't think it's just for that culture, because he's appealing to nature. And I don't know what the people, what kind of hairstyles they had back in Moses' day. But it seems from what God is saying here that for a man to have long hair, it's a shame unto him. And so for that Nazarite to say, I'm not going to cut my hair, he was willing to take on himself the shame of having that hair among those people. If a man have a long hair, it's shame unto him. That man was willing to say, I'll be ashamed. If that's what God desires, I'm willing to step out and to bear shame. Now, we mentioned that the women also could take this vow. And you might say, well, hey, it didn't look too hard on the woman. Like, she's kind of got it made there, you know. She's not going to be ashamed. But, and our time is running short, I can see that. We're probably going to have to finish this next week. But look back in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. We didn't read this far down in the passage, but notice down in verse 13, And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And then he would offer some offerings. But look down at verse 18. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. Now we see when the shame of the female Nazarite would come in. Because back in 1 Corinthians 11, we also read in verse 6 that it's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven. So these individuals, these men and these women who were willing to step out and take this vow, they were willing to say, I will endure shame. And what does the Lord Jesus say as he was talking there to his disciples? We've already read it. He said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. That pictures for us the Nazarite being willing to do away with those things where his rights and privileges, taking of the vine, but saying, I won't do that. I'll deny myself. That's the picture for us. And the second thing the Lord Jesus said is to take up your cross. Take up your cross. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, we read about the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame of the cross. To carry a cross down the road outside Jerusalem was a shame. Because you were condemned as a criminal. You were on your way to your execution. You were carrying the implement on which you were going to die, or at least a portion of it. And then when you hung up there on that cross, and people walk by, and we'll have to take time next week to look more at this shame that they were bearing. But the point is for now that they were willing to take shame. And the one who's to follow the Lord Jesus has got to be willing to take up that cross. And we'll make the specific application next week. Hope you'll be back. I hope this week that you'll meditate on the thought of maybe denying yourself. And maybe you'll meditate a little bit longer on those things in your life that God may be calling you. In fact, I'm going to give you just a moment just to begin that right now. We're going to just bow our heads, close our eyes, and I just want to give you a moment to think a little bit through that, the idea of denying yourself. And are there those things in your life? There's nothing wrong with them as far as the Scripture goes, but maybe you know. Maybe it's taking up too much of your time. Maybe it's too important to you. Maybe, in all honesty, it's more important to you than the Lord Himself. If you had to measure it, you wouldn't want to admit that. You'd never plan for it to be like that. Maybe it's something that's so important to you that if it came down to it, you would try to rationalize and hang on to that thing. And maybe the Lord's wanting you just to turn that over to Him. I'm not saying that He wants you to stop it. Maybe He does. Maybe He wants you to limit it. But at the least, He wants you to give it to Him and say, Lord, it's yours. Because I want to follow you. I want to give you just a moment to think on that and to tell the Lord silently anything that you'd like to concerning that. Dear Heavenly Father, it's with joy that we come to You and even confess that there are things in our lives possibly that we've been convicted about, even as we've considered Your Word this morning, things that we've allowed to become so important. Father, some pleasure, some joy, and we just want to come to You with true joy in our hearts, Father, saying that we would rather have You than anything. We would rather fellowship with Your Son and be obedient to Him and be wholly devoted to Him than anything in this life. Father, if that's not true in some of our hearts, we pray that you would bring conviction. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come to us who know you and would convict us deeply. Lord, your Son is worthy. He's worthy of our separation unto him, from sin and unto him. Whatever that means, whatever the cost may be, Father, even if it means taking shame for your name, we'd be willing to do that. Father, work in our hearts that we might be more of what you want us to be. Lord, help us to see these things in the light of eternity. And we ask them in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.